Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. Sorry about the black and white last week. I had some people that emailed me, said it was like looking in the 50s again. Well, for those of you that remember that time, I guess it was a good nostalgia for you. So that's what happens when there's too much color and as morning, and I hit the controls there a little bit too much. There was actually a little bit of color there, but pretty much hit it to where it was mostly black and white. So that's just the way it goes. I do have something that's on the website now. Wasn't a couple weeks ago. I forgot to put it there. Is I will be in Ohio the first weekend of April. And so check that out. I can't remember the city. I've got to look at it and get everything up there on the web here this morning or sometime today. But be in Ohio. We're going to be doing a whole weekend together. On Friday night, we'll be doing Shabbat and looking at the Torah portion. And then that'll be Shabbat on Friday evening. And then during Shabbat, we're going to do the Tabernacle Experience. All three sessions of the Tabernacle Experience. And on Sunday, talk a little bit about covenant and about preparation, some more about preparation. And so if you're anywhere in that area, it's going to be a great time. I think we got 50 or 60 that are registered already. And so it's going to be kind of a camp out, and it's Ohio the first part of April. So maybe, you know, we just don't know what the weather is going to be like. Prayerfully, it's going to be good. But we set this up originally to talk about preparation. And as we continued, my belief right now is that the greatest preparation that is needed is to know Him. And so this is what the Tabernacle is going to be all about, really, is about knowing Him. It's the substance coming forth from the shadows of the Tabernacle. Because, you know, this is a question I'm getting recently. I've been getting it more and more. What about the blood moons? I've said a little bit about this. But, you know, we see a lot of things that are just coming together right now. And I know that we've seen that before, okay? And so this is not one of those cry wolf things. We're not trying to set some dates and time frames and scare people. But with that being said, there is going to be a day that you wake up and things change. Whether that's going to be this Passover, whether that's going to, it will start at these blood moons, I really don't know, and neither do you. I was talking with someone yesterday doing an interview for the Purify 2014 conference, and as we were talking, it came out that so many people are saying, well, you know, I want to wait until after this date in order to make plans for something. And my comment to them was this: as I'm teaching right now, Passover is about a month from now. And so if you decide, well, I'm not going to make any plans, I'm not going to do this or this or whatever it is, I'm not going to make those plans until after Passover. Well, what if we get to Passover and nothing happens? You know what you've done? You've wasted a month of your life. You've put a month of your life on hold in order for something that we really don't know about in the future. So I would much rather go ahead and make plans today and carry those out. Occupy until He comes. Let's plan considering the future, considering what we think is upon us. But as Brad would say, if Messiah doesn't come next Tuesday, then we need to still be living out. And so with all that, let's go to the scriptures. And these are scriptures that... Just reading them again, and this is something that these are scriptures I've read very often, but the emotion that they bring out is just the place that we turned that corner last week, and Messiah is now in the last hours, literally, of His life. He understands that. I'm not sure if He knows exactly how the next hours are going to play out. I really don't think that He knows the exact time frames, but He does know the purpose of Him coming. You know, Daniel is actually writing an article for a online youth magazine. It's called Harvest Mag, I believe it is. And so he's writing an article, I'm sure it'll be on his site later on, about purpose. And what we don't understand is that sometimes you never really understand your purpose in life until the very end of it. For Messiah, the very purpose of his life, people could have walked with him, you know, some grew up with him as he was a youth, and they thought, wow, what a great guy to role model to be a role model for our teens. Was that a purpose for him? Yes. As he took over the business of his father after Joseph died, and he dealt honestly with other people around him. He was helping his mother in raising his brothers and sisters. Could people have said, what a great role model of a businessman. What a great role model he is for his mother, for his brothers and for his sisters, that he is there and he is helping and, you know, all of these things. He is such a good moral man. And could that have been his purpose for that time period? Yes. But then we go to the last 3 years of his life. He becomes a great teacher, and he is teaching in the midst of people that are seeking their own power, seeking their own fame. And here Messiah steps forward, and he is teaching Torah in a way that has authority. And people could say, what a great teacher he is. What a great pastor. What a great shepherd he is. He takes time for the people. He even goes so far as to offer healing for them. What a great man he is. And could that be his purpose? Yes, we could say that was his purpose for that time period. But we see that in the last couple of days of his life, the true purpose that he came is going to be revealed. And so if maybe you've been struggling through your life with what is my purpose and finding my purpose, wouldn't it be interesting if you didn't find out until the last couple of days of your life, the last few weeks of your life, you find, yes, this is really the reason that the Father has placed me upon this earth. So my point is, don't get so involved in trying to find your purpose that you actually miss the purpose of life, and that is to build relationships with others, to pour your life into other people. This is what the purpose of life is to me. And then in the end, you know, we see in Messiah, what had he done? He had built relationships, he had poured his life into people. And now the true purpose of his life comes forth, and those are revealed beginning in Matthew chapter 26. So we go back to last week, the alabaster jar. The alabaster is, of course, a very expensive, would have been probably the most expensive of a container for an oil. And we talked about a little bit about this woman who comes and she anoints his body, and literally she is anointing him for burial. And I did not put it together. I was teaching last weekend down in Ada on the tabernacle, and I didn't put it together of the Torah portion. Someone said to me, someone emailed me that it was interesting that as we were talking about the anointing of Yeshua for his burial, that last week's Torah portion was talking about the anointing of the priest. And what was she doing? She was anointing him for burial, but it was also a priestly anointing. And so she comes, and it's later revealed to us in one of the other Gospels that it is spikenard. And spikenard, in some of the Jewish writings, has been said that when a person is anointed with spikenard, it is an anointing for death, but not just that there is a message behind it. And I don't know where they get some of these things. I I find some of them, some of the things they come up with from time to time, some of the Jewish writings, some of the commentators, I find them a little over the top. The same as I find in Christian commentaries, okay? So I'll pick on both sides. But there's something that they bring out that I go, I wonder where they got that from. But in the end, it kind of resonates with you. And the spikenard, when a person is anointed with spikenard, it is a symbol that this is a man or woman who is dying ahead of their time because of their good works. So we could go back to maybe Enoch and consider that Enoch was no more. He walked with Yahweh and he was no more. Why? Because of something in his life that the Almighty said he needs to be with me. And so this is that same kind of a scenario that Yeshua, though there was much life that he could have continued to live, because of the way that he had done, the way that he had lived his life, he was actually taken out of this world. This is one of those things that we'd have to talk about for a long time. Was there an appointed time for him to die? Yes. Is he going to be dying in his appointed time? Yes. But was his life cut short? Yes. So his life, that he could have poured so much more into people, it, on one hand, we could see that if he had continued to live, he could have continued to teach. He could have continued to bring people back to the ancient ways. But on the other hand, there was a greater purpose of his life, and that was to give himself as a ransom for anyone who would come. And so, a lot of things that are going on there in the anointing of the in that day. We then come to verse 14 of Matthew 24:26. Then one of the 12, the one called Judah from Iscariot, Judas of Iscariot, went to the head Kohanim. Okay, again, a political system, a religious system, not a Torah system, and said, "What are you willing to give me if I turn Yeshua over to you?" They counted out 30 silver coins and gave them to Judas. From then on, he looked for a good time, a good opportunity to betray him. Interesting enough, it seems that these religious leaders, they could have found out a way to do this on their own, could they not? But what has happened in history is that normally it doesn't happen that the leaders, the government leaders or wherever, they don't find the opportunity. I guess they're not smart enough to do that on their own. I don't know, but it's usually betrayed by a person is normally betrayed by somebody that's close to them. And we read those scriptures earlier when Yeshua said that there will be those who betray, family member will betray family member. I think of Corrie Ten Boom, who in her, during the time of World War II, during the Holocaust, there were, her and her family saved, I think it was over between 600 and 700 Jewish people during that time. And she was betrayed by a friend. So I guess before we get there, something kind of dawns on me a little bit of there are so many people that are out there that are so concerned in the conspiracies, you know, around, so concerned about the lists and the, you know, maybe the FEMA camps and all of these different things that you can see on the internet. And keep in mind that the internet is something, there's no policing of this. You can tape, you can say, you can do anything on the internet, and there's nobody there for correction. And so somebody can make it look very, very good, and it be a total farce in the end. So with this, there's so many people that are afraid of these government lists and of this and of that and the other thing. History records that it's probably not all of those government officials and the black helicopters and the chemtrails and all of these things that will end up betraying you. It is somebody very close to you. Somebody that you put your trust in through the years. It is probably a friend who is going to betray you, because this is the pattern. And this is the pattern that Yeshua walked through, a pattern that will continue into our day. And so he was betrayed by a person who was at one time called a friend. Now, we have to ask, what happened to Judas? Now, the scriptural pattern, of course, going back, is that it was Judah who sold Joseph into slavery. And so we see a prophetic picture happening all the way back to Genesis. This is not something that the Almighty goes, oh no, I didn't see that happening. How could this possibly happen? How could I, what do I do now? This is not happening like that. This is something that's been prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years earlier and is all part of the picture in the end, that he has already seen this happen and is using this to bring forth the redemption of the world. And so, but what happens to Judas? I've read and I have commentaries on this through the years. I've heard, I don't know how many messages, especially in our days in the church, we would right before Easter, of course, we would start to hear these different messages. One of them would be upon, at least a section of it, would be upon Judas. And the speculation of, well, Judas was the treasurer. I believe that he was, by the way. And that somewhere along the way, Judas got his eyes on the money instead of on the message. Instead of on the messenger, he got his eyes on the money. And some have speculated he was a crook from the beginning, and that he was always corrupt. And these are things that we're reading into, and we really don't know. I mean, in the end, we really don't know what happened to Judas. In my Southern Baptist upbringing, which is once saved, always saved, it's amazing to me how we want to take something in the scripture and use it to prove our doctrines instead of allowing the scripture to prove itself. And sometimes in the end, we're going to find that the scripture actually leaves things hanging. Well, I remember that someone said, in the once saved, always saved doctrines, there was a discussion that was happening. And someone said, well, what about Judas, who was walking with Messiah and then committed suicide and betrayed Messiah, or betrayed Messiah, then committed suicide? And the person said, well, Judas was never saved in the beginning. Okay, we can use all kinds of things to try to prove things, but in the end, we really don't know what is going on here. The scripture only gives us what Yahweh believes we need to know. There's things that he kept out of the book for a reason that maybe one day is going to be revealed. So he goes to the head Kohanim, and he's out at this point, he's out for himself. Now, are these verses here and the actions of Judas, are they triggered in some way by the event that is happening up here in the previous event at Bethany? Is this triggered in some way that Judas sees this alabaster jar, and Judas sees this the spikenard, and Judas sees what this woman does, and how she got the attention. And maybe in the end, it's not about money after all. For 30 pieces of silver, it is thought to be about 12 ounces. Well, in today's terms, 12 ounces, not even a pound of silver, is, you know, $250, $260 today as of this recording. And so it is not a major amount of money by our standards today. Even by that standard, it's not a life-changing amount of money. So is it possible that Judas is not so much seeking the money? Because if I was in his shoes, and I, you know, I don't ever want to even look at those shoes, but if I was in his shoes, I think that I would have been a little bit more apt to negotiate something. These are very wealthy people. This is like going to the Pope and negotiating with the Catholic Church. You know, the billions and billions of dollars that these people have under their control, and you settle for $250. I think that he sold himself a little short here. You know, he could have negotiated. This man that they are after is absolute number one enemy in their eyes, because he is going against everything that they are believing in. He is taking away their power. He is taking away their control over the people. Wow, how amazing is that today, that the same thing is holding true? You know, when I've gone into and had conversations with pastors and through the years, one of the things that comes up sometimes, not all the time, because not all pastors are like this. Okay, I don't want to put everybody into a box, but there are some who it's about control of the people. And when you start talking to them about the Hebraic roots, they see, wait a minute, I'm going to lose control here. And so a person that is out for control, they don't really care a lot about money. A person that's out for fame and fortune and making a name for themselves is not money-driven. They are fame and fortune-driven. And so I think that Judas here is not as driven by money as he is by the fame and fortune of this event, what he's going to be doing. And he goes to them and he sells himself probably out for less than he could have, but he does it. He has now set, I am in control. Messiah is no longer in control. I am in control. And now he looks for an opportunity to betray him. A little bit more on this guy. So who was he in the beginning? We're not told a lot. Where did he come from? We're not told a lot. What happened to him along the way? We're not told a lot of this. Was he in the beginning? Was his heart right before God? Did he actually answer this call of Yeshua for the right motives, for the right reasons? We don't know. These are things that is all speculation. But somewhere along the way, something happened. Possibly, what happened is he became jealous. It is, and this is a speculation on my part. Okay, let me throw another one into the mix. It is possible that Judas followed Yeshua because he was looking for his own fame and fortune to begin with. He saw a man that had a message that was popular with the people and said, if I hitch my wagon to his wagon, maybe I can eventually one day overtake his wagon and become more than he is. All kinds of things could be said. But he does look for an opportunity to betray Messiah. Verse 17. On the first day of Matzah, the Talmudim came to Yeshua and said, "Where do you want us to prepare your Seder? Go into the city to so-and-so." And he replied, "Tell him that the rabbi says, my time is near. My Talmudim and I are celebrating Pesach at your house." The Talmudim did as Yeshua directed and prepared the Seder. Now, we have a problem here in that the, and I mentioned this briefly last week, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. A problem in that Matthew, Mark, and Luke seem to contradict John. Now, if we go through the other Gospels and put them side by side, we will see that they're coming at this story, this account, from different angles. And they're bringing out, it's like this, go into the city to so-and-so and tell him the rabbi says. Okay, in another one of the Gospels, we will see that there's more detail given to this account than Matthew does. This would be a study in itself, about why he did this over in another gospel, did not do this in the book of Matthew. Each one is written to a different people, and each one has a different focus of the message. Okay, now with that, it appears that there is contradiction about when Messiah actually was he actually doing a Passover in the end, or was it something different? You can go to commentaries and you go online. There are many explanations for this, and not all the explanations agree with each other. There's Monty Judah has an article on this in one of his magazines. There's others that have articles, and in the end, I'm not going to get into the debate of this. Now, I have my own ideas. In fact, right now, my computer is working on this, uploading my message from last year regarding the Passover and the possibilities, some of the possibilities that are being laid out here. That is going to be, as of this weekend, that will be, and I'm working on some others too right now, but that'll be a free download. So you can just go to their homepage, and where it says audio teachings or something like that, I think it's up toward the top on the, somewhere around the left-hand side. You can go there and you can download that message free. It's probably over an hour long. And so this is a possibility. And I think I said, and this was a year ago that I said this, so I'm not sure exactly how I laid it out. But one of the things that I want to be very clear about today is this is the way that I was looking at it. I'm not sure if to this day, I don't know if I totally agree with the way that I taught it last year. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? But I'm not, because there's different ways of looking at this. My point is this, that I'm not so much interested, I'm not at all interested in the debate, okay? I am interested in seeking truth. I'm not interested in just arguing about something or calling other people names because they disagree with me. Because in the end, there's some wiggle room here, okay? And I think the Father put it in there for a reason, for us to love one another in spite of our differences of interpretation. But my point, I'm coming to it, is this, that the Scripture is following the patterns that were laid out in the Torah. The Scripture, as we see even in Judas, is following the patterns and prophecies laid out as far back as Genesis. And so, Yeshua is walking in the patterns of the Moedim, of the festivals, and he will be crucified, executed, put to death, whatever you want to do, whatever word we want to use, it will be in accordance with the festivals, and he will be laid in the ground in accordance with the festivals and the pattern of the festivals, and he will rise in the pattern of the festivals. not in the pattern of Good Friday and Easter. And so if we're trying to find him in Good Friday and Easter, we're looking at the wrong pattern. Most of you that are listening to me know that. But I just want to, for that, maybe one or two that have, you know, somehow found this week. We must go back to the patterns of Scripture if we're going to bring forth truth. And here's my statement regarding all of the debates in this. When did he eat? What did he eat? Here's my statement. It is not important for me that he ate a Passover. What is important is that he was the Passover. That he was, is, and forever will be the Passover is non-negotiable in my life. In what I believe. How he got to that point. There's, again, different ways of interpreting. I know that he was the Passover. Hope I got that one straight. So he was following the pattern. And it says, when evening came, Yeshua reclined with the 12 Talmudim. And as they were eating, he said, yes, I tell you that one of you is going to betray me. Now, they reclined. It does not say they were sitting at a table, all of them on this side, as the famous painting of whoever it was laid out. The painting of the Last Supper is, by any stretch of the imagination, not even correct in the small. Probably the one thing that's probably correct about it is that there were 13 people there. Okay, that's about as far as it goes. They would have been sitting around a table, actually sitting on the floor, and they would have been reclining. I went to years ago. There's a biblical garden in just Kiryat Arba, outside of Jerusalem, and we went there years ago, and we actually had a dinner, and the dinner was on the ground. It was dinner on the ground. Wow. Bringing out my southern roots there. And so we had, for those of you that don't know, that's what we used to call a meal after services, was dinner on the ground. It's before we understood it was an oneg, right? Okay, back off. So we actually did this. They had tables set, and we were there, and we were sitting on the floor. And so the best thing to do was to recline. Okay. Now in that day, the order that they were set around the table, you actually this thing that we have today of you're invited to somebody's house for dinner, and where do you want me to sit? Okay, that is actually a biblical thing. You didn't just sit anywhere. And Yeshua would have put these guys in a specific order. The guest of honor would have been toward his right side. He would have been, as we see in the Gospels later on, he was reclining toward his left side. For we see that Yochanan, John, was there, and Yeshua actually at one time places his head on the chest of Yochanan. So, this is absolutely backwards to the way that it actually was, because Yochanan was the favorite. You know, he was the closest to Yeshua of everyone, and he should have been in the right hand position. But instead, it was Judas, and Yeshua places him there. And so, if you kind of get the grasp of this thing, that Yeshua is reclining to his left over toward John, Yochanan, and he would have been dipping toward his left, and he would have been handing the bread to the guest of honor, Judas. So he is kind of pointed in this position, looking toward the right. And we see that he says, yes, I tell you that one of you is going to betray me. Now consider the setting here. as he's saying that, he was looking kind of because of just human posture. If you're leaning this way, you're looking more that way. If you're leaning toward the left, you're looking more toward the right. And so he was looking in the direction of Judas in the place of honor. They became terribly upset and began asking one after the other, "Adonai, do you mean me? Do you?" It's an obvious thing for them to do. Who is it going to be? Is it me that's going to betray you? Have you ever asked yourself those words? We look in the scriptures and we see that in the end, the last days, Yeshua said that a family member is going to betray another family member, a son, a father, you can go back and get the exact quotes. There are going to be friends that betray friends. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself the question, Adonai, in the end, will I be one of the people that betrays you? Will I be one of the people that betrays others? Or will I stand firm for you? I think the answer to that question is in our very life today to begin with. Judas, it is apparent to me that Judas, there were some things that had been done along the way that were indications of where Judas's heart was at. His life was betraying him as they were walking this out. Look back at your life for a while and consider, are you compromising? Are you saying one thing and doing something else? How is your life, how is my life, lining up? Is there a consistency in, no matter what happens in life, is there a consistency of truth that is coming forth? A consistency of following Him no matter what is thrown against us? Are you living a life that, like Job, though he slay me, yet I will serve him? Or can you think back over the last months or years that when something came against you that wasn't quite the way that you thought it should be, that all of a sudden you became mad at God? You became mad at others? Is your life more based upon saying one thing and doing something else? Is your life based upon living one way in front of this group of people and another way in front of another group of people? Are you what we would call two-faced? Are you what the scripture would call a hypocrite? And that word hypocrite goes back to the word which we bring forth, the word actor. What is an actor? What are the stars that people worship today? What are they? They are, here it is. Someone that is never themselves, but is always playing someone else. That's what an actor is. An actor makes their living not by being themselves, because in truth, what we find is most of these people that are actors today, nobody wants to be around them except for their money and fame. Go back there. But these are a bunch of people that they're not real smart to begin with, but they make their living off of being somebody else. Politicians, many of them, the same thing. Make their living, their fortunes, off of being somebody else. Off of being somebody that they are not. Judas, I think, had some of these things in his life. And you and I, you look back and ask ourselves the question, is my life the same in this setting as it is this setting, as it is this setting? Or are we different people? Is our language the same no matter whether we're in a with our congregation on Shabbat? Is our language the same as when we're with our workers during the our fellow workers during the week? Well, you just don't know the language that they have. Yeah, I do. I wasn't always in ministry. I used to run a business. And I understand that you walk out into the world and the language is different out there than it is in your typical Shabbat service, is it not? But are you going to succumb to that? Or are you going to set the standard? If you're walking a life that's kind of two-faced today, don't be surprised if in the end you end up the same as Judas. Okay. The Son of Man will die just as the Tanakh says he will. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him that he had never been born. The anguish. Now there's speculation again that Judas, in giving the silver back, was an act of repentance, and that Judas actually came back to Yahweh. There's another thought that because he committed suicide, that the act of suicide is the unforgivable sin. Well, I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that suicide is a sin that cannot be repented of. Yes. But what drives a person there, I think that there's some things that only the Almighty needs to be sorting out in the end. We don't need to be sorting those things out on our own, because He sees at a different level than we see. Suicide is, of course, the ultimate act of selfishness. Okay, that's another subject. But going back to this, there are those that believe that he repented for what he had done. Again, I think in the end, we're going to have to allow, because we're going to have to allow, how crazy are those words, have to allow Yahweh to work it out. I think he's going to work it out without us allowing it or not. What do you think? And so in the end, we'll find out these things, but better would it have been that he never were born. Why? Because of the anguish. Even if he, no matter what, the guilt that this man had for a very short amount of time was actually greater than all the good that he had ever experienced in his life. It totally wiped out, even in his own mind, it totally wiped out everything of good that had been in his life up till this point. The Son of Man will die, just as Tanakh says he will. That's going to happen. Okay, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to have to go into. I'll get to that verse maybe a little bit later, as we go through this. Yehuda, the one who is betraying him, then asked, "Surely, Rabbi, you don't mean me?" And he answered, "The words are yours. You don't mean me." Judas knew what he had done. Judas was given an opportunity for repentance at that table. He was sitting there at that table with 30 pieces of silver in his pocket. He could have reached into his pocket, grabbed those 30 pieces of silver, and laid them on the table in front of Yeshua. That was an opportunity. The question that Yeshua is posing, or the statement that he is posing, is a statement to Judas. There is still time to repent. You don't mean me, do you? Jingle, 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 with the silver in his pocket, with the thoughts in his mind of, when I'm finished with you, I'll be the one who has the fame. I'll be the one who has the fortune. I'll be the one whose name they will remember. You are going to be dead. You will just be forgotten about. All of these things could have been going through the mind of Judas. See, I think when he says, you don't mean me, do you? There's no humility in those words. There's an arrogance in those words. He is saying it more like this. You don't mean me, do you? I know things that you don't know. I know what I'm planning. You're just the pawn in this situation. Who in the end is the pawn? Who in the end is the pawn that is being used by HaSatan, by Satan himself, in order to carry out the death of Messiah? But in the end, who is really the pawn? It is Satan himself. For it is going to be, as we will continue to read, it will be Satan himself that sets up the scenario, that carries out the scenario, so that the prophecies of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 will be fulfilled. He will be the pawn. And in the end of time that we are looking toward today, he is still the pawn. And though he thinks he has control over situations, he has control over nothing. He is still the pawn that is being used to carry out the plans of Yahweh, the plans of our Father, which is to bring forth total and complete redemption through the Passover Lamb, Yeshua. Well, with that, we'll be moving on next week, getting into much more of this, and it's incredible. We're coming into this at Passover, and I have no idea what our timing will be as we go through. We still have almost three chapters to go. With that, Shavua Tov. Have an awesome, wonderful, blessed, prosperous, all those great things. May your week be filled with His presence. How's that? And Bezrat Hashem, we'll see you again next week. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.